around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we greet everyone. In the risen name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we welcome you to this broadcast today. I trust and I pray that God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love has pervaded your heart in some way today. What a joy to be truly a devout, devoted child of God. To be entirely committed to Christ, not half in and half out, but wholly in, completely in, totally sold out to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he is so just, he is so righteous, when he returns in his power and in his glory, he will reward every man according as his works shall be. Revelation 22:12 says, Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. I thank God today. I thank God today. He's just. He's going to reward every man according to their works. I want to play an old song today by the Kingsmen entitled, I Just Stopped By on My Way Home. This was recorded probably 32, 33 years ago. And it's Southern gospel music. They're just having church. The song's about, I don't know, 8 minutes long. But I love it. I love the anointing and the Spirit of God that I feel in it. I know some of you don't like the music part of my programs, but I love to worship God. You can feel the Holy Ghost and these men as they sing the word of the Lord. So if you listen to us on YouTube, you don't get to hear all the music. It's on Blog Talk and other platforms, but because of copyright issues, we can't post it on YouTube. But everyone listening today, I pray this is your testimony. You're on your way home, but you just stopped by to tell somebody about Jesus.
My life has been blessed in so many ways, with family and friends day after day, but I can't stay here. Soon I'll be gone. I just stopped.
Yeah. on my way home. Oh, I tell you, I don't know when we've ever had a harder time in my life than we have tonight. A while ago, when Tim was singing We Wish You Were Here, I started feeling something turning down inside. You know, when you're singing and just singing in the flesh and not in the spirit, when things don't go just right, it's not any good. But I tell you one thing, I'm glad for Jesus tonight. I'm glad I feel something down inside. I don't care whether we're taken or not. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I don't have to live in this world forever. But I'm just stopping by on my way home. Let me hear you say amen. Now, when we was learning this song, old Tim back here that plays the bass sings that first part. He said, why don't we line it out? And I didn't know what that meant. I was raised in Memphis, Tennessee. I went to a big church, seated about 1,700 people. They had two songbooks for everybody. You know, they had plenty of songbooks. But up in the mountains where Timmy went to church, they had one songbook, and the song leader, that was his book. And if everybody didn't treat him just right, he'd take his book and go home. So what they had to do was learn to do with just one songbook. It sounded something like this. Listen. Come on here.
Well, my life has been blessed in so many ways. With family and friends here day after day.
To be the testimony of every blood-bought, born-again child of God, I'm on my way home. Just stopped by to tell you about Jesus. Oh, how great, great, great he is. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. My, what a glorious, glorious Redeemer and King Jesus Christ truly is. Yesterday we were closing out there in Psalms 37 and 13, but I want to go back and pick up verse 12 and 13 for just a moment. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. That ought to make you want to just shout. I know we want to hasten justice in America. We want to accelerate righteousness. There is a fixed time. There is a fixed day on the calendar of God Almighty when these things will come to fruition and will come to pass. The Bible is clear in Acts 3:21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time, chronos, of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's going to come a day when Christ returns to this earth, there will be pure, unadulterated justice in every sense of the word. And the wicked, they plot, they scheme. They're dastardly. They're evil. They're wicked. They're salacious, to say the least. The embodiment of defilement and filth and rot. They plot against the just. They plot against God's people. Remember even when the Apostle Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus took it personally, the persecution of the church. Jesus didn't say, Paul, you're persecuting the church. He said, you're persecuting me. We are the children of God. When people do us wrong, they need to remember we're God's children. There will be a day of reckoning. The psalmist says, the Lord shall laugh at him. God is sitting in the heavenlies right now laughing at the men who are in power, what they believe in power in this earth. They have no power except God gave it to them. Jesus told Pilate, you don't have any power over me. What power you have came from above. God allows, God suffers, God tolerates men to have power. And of course, through their pride and ego, they think, hey, I'm the dude, I'm the man. I'm the guy. Acts 14, verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. God suffers nations to walk in their own way, their own will, whatever they want. God says, you can have at it. Remember, free choice, free moral agency. You can do anything you want to do. You can curse me. You can blaspheme me. You can attack my church, my body. You can attack the Christians, but there will be a day of reckoning. And he sits in the heavens and he laughs at them, for he seeth that his day is coming. God sees there's a day that's coming. It's on the calendar. When you're a kid in school, you can't wait till the last day of school. 10 more days, 9 more days, 5 more days. Tomorrow's the last day of school. Couldn't wait to graduate from high school. Oh, I could not wait. Then after a few months, I'm like, you know, I kind of miss school a little bit now. I missed all my friends and this and that. The enemy plots. They have created different ploys, means, and methods. But in the end, the Lord will laugh at them. For God is certain of the coming day of judgment. It is inked in. It is indelibly inked in. It cannot be blotted. It cannot be erased. It cannot be removed. It's like a court date in a federal court of law. They set the date, you must be there. You don't show up, they'll come arrest you and bring you in there. Psalms 2 and 4, David said, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That word derision in the Hebrew simply means he will have contempt for them and he will mock them. God will have contempt and God will mock them. Yes, he will. That's why this crowd's going to say, but Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. I don't know you, he says. I don't know you. Oh, you professed. You claimed you had a relationship with me, but you never really had one. You had a relationship based on your terms. I find it amusing how we have the Holy Scriptures and people say, well, I don't believe that. I don't think that's right. Who are you to judge the Word of God? Who are you to castigate, impinge, find fault in God's Word? They're going to profess, according to Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were iniquitous. But on the outside, their verbiage, their words, I'm a Christian. My wife and I the other day were sitting in a little hole in the wall restaurant. They got good fried chicken. I like to go over there and eat chicken. It's a very little place, probably, if you're lucky, 800 square feet, the kitchen and the little dining room area, all of that. But they got some great, great, great fried chicken. So my wife and I, we got our food and we were sitting at a little table. They either sit two or four at a table. And of course, I bowed my head and I prayed. I never thought anything else about it. I do that everywhere I go. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. And there were four ladies sitting at another table. This one lady walked over and she said, I saw you pray. She said, oh, how that touched my heart. She said, pray for me. My husband's got stage 4 cancer. God allowed me to quote scripture to her and encourage her. Right then and there, I stopped. I said, you're standing because of the Lord's favor. I gave her Psalms 41, verse 11. By this, I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. I said, you're still standing because of the goodness of the Lord. They made several more comments and went on their way. But because I took the time to bow my head, and I just prayed a prayer of thanksgiving over my little bit of fried chicken, a roll, and a couple potato wedges. That's how they serve it. But I said, God, I thank you. Bless this. Order our steps. Watch over my wife and I. Protect us. Keep us. My youngest son, Linton, he was there with us as well. You never know how much you can touch somebody's life and still never know it. They could have gotten up and walked out and never said a word. But she recognized the power of prayer. She recognized the power of prayer, and she recognized God in my life. All I did was bow my head and pray. God's in all the small things, friend. God's in the things that you think are insignificant, unmeaningful, and unpurposeful. You think, I'm not going to waste my time to pray. Some of you say, well, I don't want nobody to see me. I don't care. If you are ashamed to pray in public, you are ashamed of Jesus. If you're ashamed of Jesus, he said, I will be ashamed of you in that day. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. Because I prayed, I was making a public confession. I'm a Christian. Had I not prayed, that woman may have never been encouraged. I could have never given her scripture. I could have never told her to be strong. The Lord will help her. So many times, I'm telling you, the church is so casual, so complacent, so apathetic with a God. They don't know God. You get into God's presence, you realize how insignificant you are. You see, I've come to understand years ago, I have no purpose in life except it be for my Lord. God did not talent all of these people in Hollywood and Nashville to be entertainers, to make millions of dollars for themselves. He gave them talent for him, for his name's sake, to edify the body, to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, whatsoever you do, do as unto the Lord, there in Colossians 3:23. Do it with all your heart. Don't halfway do it. As I said, when I bowed my head the other day to pray, I wasn't thinking about anyone in that room, anybody watching me. I don't care. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Put your heart into it. Some people don't even know you're a Christian, because you never say or do anything wherein they see Christ in your life, because you're ashamed. And the whole time we're living lives of being ashamed, the devil's rejoicing that we do not tell the world about salvation, redemption, and the goodness of the Lord. David makes it clear, in that day, the Lord will mock, he will scorn, he will laugh at them in the day of judgment. Why? For he seeth that his day is coming, You see, God is the master of time. There's an appointment for all mankind. There's a divine set appointed time when Christ will return to the earth. Please don't be upset with me, but I laugh. I laugh at people when I hear them say, the Lord could come any minute. It's like you saying, I'm going to take a vacation any minute. I'm going to go to the doctor any minute. I'm going to go to the dentist and have my tooth fixed any minute. You don't operate like that in life, do you? You make an appointment. You set a time. You have a dinner engagement. I'm going to have dinner with my friend in a minute. Any minute, I'm going to have dinner with my friend. That's cynical. You call them. Look at your schedule. What looks like next week? What looks like this coming Friday? And you see if they can work it out. Why? You're making an appointment, an appointed time. The older I get and the more I study the scriptures, I literally laugh. He could come any minute. He could come right now. Men say, God has told me to build this church. God has told me to start this orphanage. God has told me to do this. But he could come any minute. Is that how confused God is? Is that how cynical God is? God don't operate like that. God's not silly like men. God has profuse wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Verse 14, Psalms 37:14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation or lifestyle. Always remember, when you read the word conversation, it's not talking about verbiage and words. Nouns, pronouns, adjectives, adverbs, verbs, prepositions. That's not what God's talking about. Talking about your lifestyle. Anytime you see the word conversation, it talks about your lifestyle. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So take out the word conversation. So let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Again, the King James says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Again, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. What he's telling us here in verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword. They've bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy. We see that right now out of the United States Justice Department. We see that in these unruly judges as they rule unjustly. You and I see how they let the criminals go and how they beat up anyone that opposes them in any capacity. The wicked are constantly seeking to cast down and oppress the poor and the needy. They seek to slay everyone who lives a godly and righteous life. Middle class is all but gone. They've been working at destroying the middle class for 50 years now. And they've just about reached that pinnacle, that zenith. People mostly live from paycheck to paycheck. Now, I know there's a lot of waste money in people's lives, a lot of wasted money. They buy things they don't need. They buy it. They thought they wanted it. After they got it, they didn't care about it after a few weeks. And they put it in a yard sale or throw it away or whatever the case might be. A lot of frivolity in people's lives. I was raised by my grandparents who, when the stock market crashed in 1929, October of 29, my grandpa was 29 years old. My grandma was 24 years old. They raised me. One of the staples that I was raised on was potatoes and onions. Any of y'all listening to me ever ate potatoes and onions? They just cube up potatoes and onions, put them in a frying pan with some grease and fry them up. I ate that all my life, still to this day. It became a staple. The onions really made the potatoes taste good. But they were poor. They were living off of stuff like that. That's why they killed hogs, chickens, milked the cow, churned the butter. I've got my grandma and papa's butter churn and butter dish or the little wooden box you pour the cream in and make butter. I have that. I remember watching my grandmother churn the churn, churning, making butter. But today the middle class is being destroyed. And that's why the Bible says there in Revelation 13, small or great, rich or poor, free or bond. There's no middle person there. You're either small or great, you're rich or poor, free or bond. This is why frugality is such an importance, or should be of such importance, in the life of a Christian. Times are going to get tough, folks. Times are going to get hard. You can believe it's going to be rosy. I told my son Linton the other day, we were talking, and I said, I've seen it in my lifetime, interest rates 22% high, and I've seen them as low as 2-point-something. I said, you'll probably never see that in your lifetime. But I remember I was an adult man, 25 years old, in 1980. I got married December of 81. And interest rates were going, I mean, it was crazy. My wife and I were riding around some time ago somewhere, and I looked at her and I said, you know, looking back 40-some years ago, I said, you know, we never missed a meal. We never missed a house payment. We never missed a car payment. I said, God was faithful when it was tough. But I was faithful to the Lord as well in reciprocating, giving, and tithing. People are going to soon find out when hard times come, those who have given to the Lord, God's going to be faithful because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. I don't preach on money. You know I don't preach on money. But I'm telling you, those that have been faithful can trust God to meet their needs. God will be a debtor to no man. No man can say, God, I tithe all my life, and now here in my latter years, I'm doing without. God won't allow you to be able to say that to him. God will not allow that. As one lady said, God can make a chicken fly out of another man's backyard over into your yard and send you dinner. God can do anything. The wicked, they draw out the sword. They bend their bow. Why? They want to cast down. They want to destroy the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation or live an upright lifestyle. They live right. The upright, they have integrity, they have character. They wouldn't take a dollar off of somebody dishonestly. They correct wrongs, they make wrongs right. Why? Because they're upright. They're upright. What makes a man upright? God. What makes a man just? God. What makes a man unjust? The devil. What makes a man dishonest? The devil. You can't serve two masters. You'll either do one or the other. Everything that is good and wholesome in this hour is being attacked viciously. Satan despises any and everything that is good and holy and just and righteous. Satan kills, he steals, and he destroys. He's constantly seeking to destroy that which is right, that which is just. It is sad. It is tragic where we are living today. The world is an evil place. What they're allowing to transpire on the southern border is wicked. It's wicked. There is a ill will and motive behind this, folks. You say, well, I just don't think men are that evil. That's because you're, as Barney Fife would say, you're naive. You're naive. These people do not value life. They're all for murdering babies in the womb. Everything is turned around backwards today. Sending billions and billions to Ukraine, but the poor people of Maui can't get any help at all. I won't get into all the conspiracy theories, but you know there's something wrong there. Money corrupts people. Money corrupts people. Power corrupts people. Why do you think all these old and fogey senators want to hang on? Hang on, don't give loose of that power. They want to be able to be dominant over your life, control your life, dictate in your life. And that's why this new digital currency is going to be so devastating to all of us. You want to purchase something, they see what it is. No, you're not going to have that. That's a vehicle that burns fossil fuel. We're not even going to let you buy that. This is about controlling humanity like cattle. The wicked. Notice the simplicity. The wicked have drawn out the sword. They've bent their bow to cast down, to destroy the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright lifestyle. No, they don't take a sword and drive it through you today. They just castigate your name, drag your name from the mud, in the mud. They get people to lie against you, people to say things against you that is just not true. I know about that. People will lie on you because they are envious of you. They don't like you. They see the godliness. Remember, they seek to slay such as be of upright conversation, upright lifestyle. Why would you want to destroy somebody that's upright? They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't embezzle. They don't steal. Why do you want to destroy them? That's the enemy. That shows you who their father is. Their father is the devil. So he seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It's not your nature, neither is it my nature to hurt people who are doing right things. Donald Trump realized no border wall is the wrong thing. I'm going to put up a border wall. Now Biden has sold off the material. Pennies on the dollar, welded up openings so the antelope can migrate from America to Mexico. Have you ever heard anything as stupid in all of your life? This is the insanity. This is the asininity of wicked leadership. Everything that's good, everything that's wholesome, everything that's normal is being attacked viciously. Satan loathes and despises all that is righteous, all that is just. He wants to destroy justice. He wants to destroy righteousness. He wants to destroy forth righteousness. He wants to destroy that which sheds light and darkness and shows the lies and the misrepresentation. He destroys that. Isaiah 5 and 20 well said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is where we are. Look at verse 15. Their sword, talking about the wicked. The wicked, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. This is the law of reciprocity. Do not be fooled. Do not grow weary. All men will reap that which they have sown, whether it's in this life or in the life to come. Now, if there's anything in your life that is not right, you want to get it right on this side of eternity. You don't want to wait till you stand at the bar, the judgment seat of God, and be indicted for your sins, your evil, and your wickedness. In 1 Timothy 5 and 24, Paul said this, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, others before to judgment, and some men they follow after." You want to get your record, your account settled. You want your sin, if you have sin and you're not making it right, you want God to expose it for your good to save you. You want God to not conceal the matter, but if it means revealing who and what you are, so be it, that God can save your soul and you don't go into eternity lost. You see, God will let something come out on people, not to destroy them, but to save them from hell. I believe there are people who make mistakes. I believe this. They didn't mean to do that, but their flesh became a dominant factor in their lives, and they did something that they regret they did. They ask for forgiveness. They get it under the blood. It's not exposed. It's not revealed. You see, after David had Uriah killed, he goes on living like everything is all right. He's praying. He's reading the Torah. He's no doubt going to the temple. He thinks he's gotten by with adultery and murder. See, God loved David and his soul more than his kingship. So God exposed him. God told the prophet Nathan what was wrong in David's life. See, David failed God, but David had an upright heart and spirit. He knew what he had done was evil, wicked, vile, and sinful. Because you see, when Nathan came to him and gave him the analogy of a rich man taking a poor man's little lamb, and he had many lambs to draw from himself, but he took the poor man's lamb. See, David's uprightness, David's righteousness came, swelled up in his heart and said, "That is an unjust man. We're going to make him pay for it and going to restore this. We're going to restore it back to the poor man." Nathan said, "Thou art the man." God didn't want David to lie, to live a life that was a perpetual lie. God did not want David to die and having the sin of adultery and murder in his heart. So God revealed to Nathan what's going on here. Now, I believe, and I could be wrong, had David prostrated himself and repented and said, God, God, what have I done? God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. God, make me whole. But he didn't. Maybe he was somewhat inebriated on his kingship, his power. I don't know. But I do know that God indicted him because he loved him. He made a covenant. He would sit on the throne. But God didn't want to lose David. So his sin goes before him and made open. And then he goes into a time of judgment. David went into a terrible time of judgment. From that moment on till he died, it was perpetual judgment and suffering and pain. You've heard me talk about it. Amnon rapes Tamar. Absalom kills Amnon. Absalom sleeps with all of David's concubines because Ahithophel gave him bad advice to sleep with all of David's concubines. Then Ahithophel goes home and gets his house in order, and he hangs himself. I mean, it's a train wreck. It's a train wreck. I've often had David prayed Psalms 51. Had David prayed Psalms 51 before Nathan came to him, what a difference it would have made in his life. Sadly, there's always a penalty for sin. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's mother was not a sinner. He's simply saying, the sin nature is in me through my conception. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God wants truth in the depths of your soul, in the depths of your spirit, and the depths of your life. God wants there to be truth there. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. David said, I'm ashamed. You've seen my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, there was darkness in David's life. There was darkness in David's soul. There was darkness in David's spirit. He said, God, clean all that mess up. And in the process, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. God's spirit is free. No man can hold God's spirit captive. And when God's spirit gets in you, you are free. You have liberty. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. What does David mean, deliver me from blood guiltiness? He had Uriah killed. He was guilty of shedding blood. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. You see, David had revelation knowledge. You don't want sacrifices. Animal sacrifices never satisfy sin's debt. Burnt offerings never satisfy sin's debt. It's going to take Jesus, the Lamb of God, to satisfy sin's debt. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You can give all of yourself. That won't save you. You have to believe in what Jesus did on the cross is what saves you. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Here's what David realized was the truth. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Humility, contrition, humbleness, brokenness, honesty, forthrightness. You come before God in that manner. God says, I'll accept that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh, God, thou wilt not despise. God despises the evildoers, the unjust, the wicked, the vile, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. He embraces those. In closing, let me reiterate verse 15, Psalms 37:15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. They're going to reap what they have sown. All of those crooked, lying, cheating, maligning politicians who don't ever think there's going to be a day of accountability. And you can put all the decedents you want in the rotunda as they lay in repose. John Lewis, I believe, was the last one laid there. Friend, they can glorify the death of men all they want to. That'll not save them from a devil's hell. They can have all the accolades. They can have all the praise. The exaltation of men. But in the end, will Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Will they hear those words? Or will they hear, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. That which these men have, they're going to lose it in the end. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think of that. These men that the world lauds and praise and extols as though there's something magnificent, something great. God says they're unprofitable. They were unprofitable. Cast them into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the reward of the wicked. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. And their bows shall be broken. God's going to break all this down. Even in the Battle of Armageddon, these multitudes, these numbers are immeasurable. from the evil spirit that comes out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. These frog-like demonic entities are going to come out of their mouths, and they're going to go persuade men to come to the Valley of Megiddo and to fight God Almighty. How insane, how stupid to think you can fight God. But that's the power of satanic deception and seduction. They will come. They will believe. We can fight God. And we can win. No, you won't. No, you won't. You cannot fight God and win. Don't let the devil mislead you, misguide you, and misdirect you. God is going to break their bows and their swords, and they will be judged accordingly. Let me invite you to share the ministry with others. Send them to our website to see the television programming if they can't get it, the YouTube. Thank you for your love and your prayer and your support for this ministry. God bless you all.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.